Good morning, everybody. So honored to be here with you today, but also a little bit dreading it. This is a very, very hard topic. We're looking at, as Pastor Renee said, the topic of suicide. What hope is there? The first experience I ever had with this topic was I was in junior high, and one of my best friends, his father died because of suicide. We were about, I think we were 11 or 10, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to support him. I didn't know how to be there for him. I didn't even go to the funeral because I just didn't know what to do. And a couple weeks later, he invited me over to his house, and I didn't even want to go. It was so hard. I didn't know how to help. And I went over there. We hung out. It was kind of tense. It was awkward. He was still going through a lot of stuff. And I remember he asked me in the middle of us hanging out, he said, "Do you believe there's God?" And we never talked about God before. I said, "Yeah, I do." And he said, "I don't think there's God. He's just like Santa Claus. People just make him up." I didn't know what to say. I just sat in silence. But this is a tough topic, which brings out so many other questions. And we can't cover everything today. And I was praying about it, what do we focus on? And we're just going to focus on just a few things about this huge topic. And I encourage you to keep asking those tough questions. That's the purpose of this series as we go on, okay? Now, has anybody seen this sign in Edmonton? Yeah? It says that every day 11 people die in Edmonton as a result of suicide. And this campaign called 11 of Us has started to raise awareness of the issue and also to help prevent suicide. Now, unfortunately, across the world, suicide today is the third leading cause of death, especially for people aged 15 to 44 years old. And in the past 45 years, the suicide rate has increased 60%. And the World Health Organization estimates that in the world today, someone dies from suicide every 40 seconds. Which means that by the end of my message, 45 people will have died across the world because of suicide. Now, according to 11 of Us, it says in their website, "Behind each suicide or attempted suicide is a complex web of factors at play. No single cause explains or predicts suicide. However, certain groups who experience suicide, they have overlapping biological, psychological, social, and cultural risk factors that become and make them more vulnerable to suicide." Suicide is so complex. And the reality is some are more at risk of suicide than others. One example is that it's been recorded that 90% of people who have died because of suicide also struggle with a mental illness. The most common being depression. Now, I struggle with depression and also have had suicidal thoughts, and it really sucks. But I can't imagine struggling with that all the time. It is torturous for the people who have to deal with it. And also it is excruciating for the family and friends who are impacted by suicide. In the face of all this, we ask the daring question, what hope is there? Now, as I was trying to get ready for this message, it was tough. And it seemed to me the only place to begin, the only appropriate place, is what the Bible calls lament. Now, in the Bible, there's a book called the Psalms, the prayer book, or the songs of the Bible. And 40% of these psalms are something called lament. And laments are honest cries to God out of a place of despair and hopelessness. Now, if you have your sermon notes, you can follow along. You can write this one down. There's some available in the back if you still would like some. But laments are honest cries to God, which lead to trust in God. Many times in these Psalms, despair or hopelessness is described as this deep, dark pit. And suicide, both for those who struggle with it and also the family and friends experiencing the after effects, it is an experience from the darkest, deepest pit and place of despair. And that's why we're going to look at one of the darkest psalms in the Bible, Psalm 88. In it we find the author, this man, in utter hopelessness, perhaps similar to those struggling with suicide and depression. And as we read it, I want you to really listen and hear his pain, his emotions. And also know that this psalm, these honest cries, are meant to lead him to a deeper hope and trust in God. Twice in the psalm, something called Selah appears, this word Selah. And nobody knows exactly what it means, but I encourage you, when I read the word Selah, as I read the scripture, well, give a few moments of silence. Give your emotions to God right now, whatever you're feeling. Maybe it's joy, maybe it's frustration, maybe it's uncertainty. Just give your emotions to God, because God wants to hear it from you. God wants to listen to you. He wants to hear your cries. Okay? Psalm 88. Hear the word of the Lord. A psalm from the sons of Korah, from the director of music, according to a man named Heman. Lord, you are the God who saves me, and day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. Who are cut off from your care. You have put me in this lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Selah. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Selah. Is your love declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in destruction. Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we cry out to you. We ask why. We come before you with our pain for ourselves, or maybe those that we know who are struggling so hard right now to seek you. Help us, Lord, to see the hope in your word. That know that you are with us and that your light is greater than the darkness. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm, the very last word in the Hebrew is actually darkness. My closest friend is darkness. Walter Brueggemann says that this psalm is an embarrassment to conventional faith. I'm not sure about you, but I don't know many Christians who love this psalm and use it all the time. But we believe that man wrote the Bible, but also God wrote the Bible. And the Holy Spirit put this book and this chapter in here for a reason. And in fact, Jesus himself was known, he used the Psalms all the time as his prayer book. And I believe he used Psalm 88 especially as he followed God to the cross. And in a counterintuitive way, this psalm actually brought the author and Jesus into a deeper hope and trust in God. And we're going to go through the Psalm 88 to find hope in despair. And I want to just quickly mention right now, this is going to be some heavy stuff. So we have some prayer ministers that are going to be here after the service. If you need to talk about this, to ask for prayer, we are here for you, okay? Here is where I want to end with. The big point, this is what I believe God wants us to know today. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can hope for life. Jesus enters the darkness so that we can embrace the hope of God's life. This is the end of the sermon. This is where I want to eventually get to. But before we get there, we're going to look at three things that we can learn from this psalm as we are in the darkness and struggle with despair, hopelessness, depression, or suicide. And the three things are, in the darkness, we are honest in our pain. In the darkness, we turn our cries to God in prayer, and in the darkness, Jesus embraces us. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can hope for life. The first one, you can write this one down, in the darkness, we are honest in our pain. The author was part of a musical band, a group called the Sons of Korah. And his name is Heman, which means faithful. And you know, there's that stereotype of the tragic artist. The ones who are most gifted and talented are the ones that most struggle with despair and even suicide. One of the ones I will never forget is Robin Williams. Any Robin Williams fans here? Man, I loved him so much. I probably watched Mrs. Doubtfire 20 times a year. I'm not even joking. I loved that movie. And look at him, man. He was a musical guy. He was an artist. And he, I think, was a tragic artist. And we get a glimpse into the mind of people like him, like Robin Williams, in this psalm. Look at the emotions he is facing. Despair. Guilt. God's wrath is on me. Anger, he's so angry. Rejection, fear, depression, helplessness, loneliness, being overwhelmed. When we look at all these emotions, the temptation, especially for Christians, is to want and try to fix things. We really want people to feel better. And instead of embracing negative emotions, we want them to think happy thoughts. Instead of bearing with someone's pain, we want them to stiffen their upper lip and just rise above it. We want to say right away, God has a plan for you. A plan for you to prosper, not to harm you. We want to say, God works all things together for those who love him. Now, this is all true. Amen, amen. And there is a time and place for this, but not all the time. Especially when it's times of deep and dark despair. If you look at the Psalms, there is a lot of Psalms that praise God. But 40% of the Psalms, they don't start with that. In my mind, 40% of the time we deal with our emotions, we should lament and cry out our pain rather than just try to get rid of it. Especially when we're dealing with the depths of something like suicide. And man, the writer, he wants nothing to do with feel-good optimism. He is brutally honest with his feelings, even when it makes Christians cringe. He says things that most Christians, we think we can't say. And if you're not a Christian right here, I believe that sometimes you have better prayers than Christians. Because you can say things to God that Christians, we find a hard time doing so. Hey man, he accuses God for not caring about him, for causing him pain and torment. In verse 10 to 12, we see that this man, he sincerely wants to follow God. And he asks God these rhetorical questions, essentially saying, God, how can I serve you if I am in despair or dead? That doesn't make any sense at all. How can I serve you and follow you when I'm always in despair? It stops me from serving you. It wants me to run away. In verse 15, he says, from my youth, I've been tormented. And most commentators say this is actually just a big exaggeration. It just feels like he's always dealt with this despair since he was young. In this, Haman actually proves himself not to be faithless, but to be faithful. And you can write that on your notes. Faith in God is not suppressing your emotions or downplaying your pain. It is trusting God enough to show him how you really feel. And hope is found in the fact that God is listening and that he has compassion when we are honest with him. Let me unpack this. There was a man, Christian, who struggled with suicide. He wrote this in his blog. The sadness you feel over your sin and the world is exactly how you should feel. The darkness surrounding you is real. No shiny, happy people holding hands here. Grief and disgust is entirely appropriate for our fallen world. When I had suicidal thoughts in my Christian life, I used to condemn myself for thinking such horrible things. I used to try to think of my happy place. But I have come to embrace the reality we live in. This fallen world is painful. And God invites you to embrace this sadness, for on the other side lies hope. The reality is this world is broken and your pain is real. And God wants you to share what you feel with him. Now, who do you show your true feelings to, if you do? It's usually someone that you trust. Because you know that when you tell them that, they're not going to reject you. They're going to understand you, and they're still going to love you no matter what you say. Haman, he let it all out because he trusted that God would not be offended with his words. He knew that God could take it. And that God would understand his situation. And his hope was found that God was listening with compassion and love. He is looking at you as a child in pain. He's not going to push you away when you cry out to him, but he wants you to be real with him. I really learned this when I work in the inner city with those living in poverty and homelessness. One of my friends, he has some mental health concerns. And he gets excited pretty easy. And when he gets mad and sets him off, he says the craziest things. Jeremiah, I hate you. I got nothing to do. You're always using me. I wanna hurt something or hurt myself or kill myself. He says all this stuff with a little more, a few adjectives and nouns in there. And then he always ends with this. Jeremiah, I know what I'm saying is not all true right now, but this is how I feel. I'm sorry. And then he walks away. But the reason he's able to say those things to me because he trusts me. He knows I'm not going to reject him and push him away. He knows that I'm going to have compassion on him and I won't leave him. Okay. And I encourage you, whether you are struggling with suicide or depression or maybe been impacted by suicide, be honest with how you feel. Your pain is real. I do this by journaling. And one of my mentors said, when you journal, journal as if no one else will ever read it so that you can be as honest as possible. Okay. God is listening, and he loves you. The second point, in the darkness, we turn our cries to God in prayer. This is very closely tied to the first point. Tim Keller says, Christians, we don't stuff our emotions. We don't push it down. We don't simply vomit our emotions, that we just don't just vent it out and just let it all out for the world to see. We pray our emotions. We direct our cries to God. The most common word for the New Testament is, there's two parts to it. The first part is prose, which means turning your face towards God. Himan is completely focused on God, and the psalm is a constant prayer to him. Verse 1, verse 9, verse 15, he always goes back to, I cry to you, God, every day. I cry in the morning, cry in the night. His focus is on him. And Himan, he accuses God when he says, it's your fault. He is actually trying to provoke God to action. He is saying, God, you've taken everything already. Do more. Is that all you got? Come on. He wants God to act because he's come to a place where he has realized there is nothing left for him to do. He is completely helpless. His life is completely in the hands of God, and only God can do something about it. You see, when we try to just rise above our pain and despair through positive thinking, clenching our fists, stuffing down our emotions, maybe distracting or numbing the pain. And you know what? There is a place for these. I'm not saying we shouldn't never do that. And even when we choose to praise God in the midst of the darkness, and again, that's not always a bad thing. That's a good thing. When you do those things, we're actually turning and setting our focus on us, our strength, our choice, our ability. And sometimes God does honor that step of faith. But sometimes in the darkness, God says, wait. Wait for me. Turn and set your focus on me. And if we don't wait when God says, when we try to pretend everything is okay, we don't allow God to come in and heal our emotions and our pain. And in the end, our efforts are ineffective with truly dealing with the deep despair and feelings of hopelessness. Himan, he is waiting, and it is so hard, and he is screaming for God to act. He does this because he knows that when God acts, he will be saved. When God moves, darkness flees. And you can write this down. Faith is not jumping ahead to praise. Sometimes it is, but not in this psalm. But patiently holding firm in the deepest darkness. Hope is found in the fact that God hears us and he is powerful enough to deliver us. Himan is faithful because he waits for God rather than doing it his own way, trying to fix the problem himself. And I don't know why God sometimes tells us to wait. But I believe it's for our own good because he loves us. One example is this in the New Testament. The apostle named Paul, he's probably maybe the greatest follower of Jesus ever. He never had problems, right? Okay, if you know the Bible, it says in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 8, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. This is Paul saying, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. I want you to note this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Amen. Was faithful because he set his hope on that, on God, not on himself. And sometimes God uses the darkness for our own good so we learn to trust in him. But it is so hard. It's so hard. That's why God gave us this gift of lament. When we feel like a man, pray like he did. If you write this down, most lament patterns fall, or lament prayers fall this pattern. Turn, complain, ask, and trust. Turn to God, focus on him, be honest in your complaint, how you feel, either for yourself or others, and then ask for him to move, and then trust. Most psalms of lament end with this affirmation of trust. They choose to trust, or maybe God has moved and something has changed, but in this psalm, it's not the same. A man's act of trust is his constant focus on God in the darkness, even when the darkness is still there and still strong. In these extreme cases, laments help, but they're not enough. The good news is this. God does not only tell us to wait in the darkness. He is right there with us, embracing us. And this is the final point. In the darkness, Jesus embraces us. Jesus enters the darkness so that we can embrace the hope of God's light. Jesus gave up his life for us so that we can have hope for life. Psalm 23:4, I use this a lot in funerals. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus promises to embrace us in the darkness. He doesn't embrace us as a distant observer. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He himself experienced the darkest of places, and he knows exactly what you are going through right now. He must have sang Psalm 88 often. The Bible says that the sins of the first humans and all our sins have cursed all creation, and it's like this great cloud of darkness covers our world, and we are spiraling towards death. That's why there's despair everywhere. Jesus enters this darkness as the light of the world because he loved us. He wanted to save us from the power of death. And he did this through the cross. And Jesus lamented. He cried out honestly to God. He told God, "This cross is too hard. I don't know if I could do it." And like the psalmist, Jesus was abandoned by his friends. And the wrath of God weighed heavily on him because he took our sins. Jesus took our guilt, the punishment that we deserved on the cross. And when Jesus did that, because sin was the thing which separated us from the Father, God the Father turned his face away from Jesus. Jesus, who was connected to the Father, couldn't feel him. And on the cross, the Gospel of Mark says this is darkness covered the land when Jesus was on the cross. And Jesus, just before he died, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He cried out and he died. The light was snuffed out. Everyone thought that God had abandoned Jesus. Thankfully, that was not true. God never left Jesus, and Jesus never lost his faith in God. In fact, Jesus was one with God, God himself. And 3 days later, the Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus has defeated death, darkness, and despair. Light has overcome the darkness. And now those who believe in the Jesus have forgiveness and eternal life to come. And now we have the freedom today from death. We have this empowered life now through the Holy Spirit. So when darkness comes, we know that God's light is greater. Now, this does not mean that we'll never suffer, never have depression, never struggle with suicide, but it does mean that Jesus, who understands our darkness and pain, and the one who has overcome darkness, is with us. And you can write this down. God does not promise to take away our pain, but he does promise to be with us in our pain. Hope is found in the fact that God will never leave us. part of my prayer journal, I like to draw stuff, and you know, I struggle with depression, and God gave me this image. On this side is my heart, and the depression is like a darkness over my heart, and my heart has holes because it's broken, it's hurting, and the darkness invades my heart, and it's so painful, and I ask God, take away this, Lord, I need relief, help me, and sometimes he does, and the light shines through, amen, woo, that felt good, but sometimes he says, wait. And he gave me this image. And the Holy Spirit, when we accept Christ, is like a candle in our heart. It doesn't obliterate the darkness, but he says, I am with you, holding you, embracing you. I have given you what you need to withstand the darkness. Hold on. Trust me. I am with you. Now, those who have been deeply impacted by suicide, there is hope. Jesus is with you in the darkness of pain. He loves you, he understands, and he is holding you tightly. He's the one who's defeated death, and even the darkness is nothing to him. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can hope for life. And because of Jesus, there is also hope for those who have taken their own lives. You can write this down. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus' sacrifice covers our sins, past, present, and future. In the past, some Christians have believed that suicide was the sin which God couldn't forgive, but this is not found in Scripture. The only mention of that, of the unforgivable sin, is when people continue to reject the gift of salvation given by the Holy Spirit. Now, suicide is a sin. God does not want people to be consumed by death that much. But in terms of salvation, it is no different than other sins, lying, gossiping, swearing. And just because it's done maybe before death, it doesn't mean it cannot be forgiven. We see this in Hebrews 10, explaining this. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14, it says here, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. And again, he offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. Back in the Old Testament, when people sinned, they had to do sacrifices to cleanse that sin, or a symbol of that cleansing. The thing is, the priest never was done his work, because once he cleansed a sin, people would sin again. You have to keep cleansing. And then Jesus came. Verse 12, it says, but when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to make his footstool. The time when all darkness has disappeared. Can't wait for that time. For one, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus' sacrifice is final. And he has covered our sins, past, present, and future. Even of the sins we didn't have a chance to repent of. Let's say that I died right now. I had a heart attack. There are some sins I didn't repent of that day. I lied, maybe. I swore, had bad intentions. Just because I didn't repent of that doesn't mean I'm not forgiven. That's not how salvation works. So Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the free gift that Jesus brings through the cross, through faith, through our response, through our repentance. Not faith through grace, and not by our works. Salvation from God comes first. The focus is on him and his grace, not our own faith, though faith is an important part of that equation. And whether people are Christian or not, and they die by suicide, it's not our place to judge their eternal destiny. We don't know the state of mind of the person. We don't know their final moments. Only God does. One example in the Gospel of John, Jesus was hanging with one of his disciples, Peter, and they're hanging out, and one guy's falling behind. He's like, and Peter's like, oh, what's going to happen to this guy? Jesus, come on, you can tell me. And Jesus is like, what is that to you? I can make him live for eternity. Don't worry about it. Worry about your own self. Follow me. Don't worry about other people's. Worry about you and following Jesus. Okay? Hope is found by the grace of God, which compels a repentant faith. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can hope for life. In the darkness, we are honest in our pain. In the darkness, we turn our cries to God in prayer, and in the darkness, Jesus embraces us. And let me just end with two applications, okay? First one, you can write this down, wait. This is the hardest one. If you have notes, I've written some verses that help me wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. The hope of the watchman is that day always comes after night. The hope of, because of Jesus, light is coming. The day is coming. Psalm 35 says, there may be weeping in the night, but joy comes in the morning. It is coming. We just have to wait. I really believe God wants us to have hope in this life, to be free from continued feelings of suicide or depression, to have joy and peace. Sometimes he breaks in and just delivers everything, which is awesome. Sometimes he says, wait for me to act. And until then, as you wait for the light, be assured that Jesus waits with you. He's embracing, he's holding you. Psalm 40:31 says, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I didn't realize till after, but my mom struggled a lot with suicide. I think I've shared this story before, but we lived in a very broken home. There's always fear. And she tried to commit suicide many, many times. One time, I was just a baby, and she was pregnant with my brother. She put me down in her home, and she walked to the barn, which was really far away, and she had a knife. And she thought, this time, I tried something, this is it. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. And as she was praying to God, Lord, I can't do it. I'm so sorry. I can't do it anymore. Lord, help me. I can't do it anymore. And then she heard me cry, and it kind of broke her out of that mental state, and she ran back to the house, and I was there sleeping. God broke in that moment, and she heard God saying, I want to give you hope for life. I am with you in the darkness, and I want you to live for this child. That didn't mean the darkness ended, though. It took 11 more years. 11 years of constant torment. I've never seen my mom happy in those 11 years. Constant torment, constant depression, constant trying still to commit suicide. But light did come eventually. And Jesus was with my mom and in our home despite the pain. Okay. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can hope for life. The final one, embrace others. Reach out to others and suffer with others. If you are struggling with thoughts of suicide or depression, please reach out. In the welcome table, I actually got these cards. If you could put it on the screen, John. These are cards. They're actually in Edmonton. They actually, now, all mental health services are through one place right now. And this is the phone number that you can, so please reach out. Get formal supports. Reach out honestly to God and to each other. And I encourage you to keep coming to Mosaic House Church and consider joining a house church. There was a study looking at how women's participation in church affects suicide rates. And between 1996 and 2010, women who attended services once a week or more were 5 times less likely to participate in suicide than those who didn't. And the number increases more if they're involved with other parts of the church. The authors say that the attendance at religious services is a form of meaningful and social participation that buffers women against loneliness and isolation, both factors which are strongly implicated in depression and suicide. God has created the church so we can help each other out. And I'd like to ask Pastor Ann, can you please stand? We here have a really awesome ministry that helps people look at the root causes of depression and suicide. We but journeys with you. And Pastor Anne does something called Emmanuel Healing, and she is more than willing to journey with you and wherever you're at. So please talk to her. Thank you, Pastor Anne. And the final one is suffer with others. Don't just try to fix people, okay, with suicide and depression. Have compassion on them. And compassion means to suffer with them. Sit with them in the darkness. Maybe in silence. Maybe with a meal. If you go to the 11 of Us campaign I mentioned earlier, they actually have free training on suicide prevention. Also, we should try to be careful in our language. Since suicide is not the unforgivable sin, we should not treat it as such. Try not to say someone committed suicide, for that implies a crime. People commit crimes. Try to change our language so that people have participated in suicide or they did suicide. Try to show compassion when you hear about suicide and not to judge what's happening. Show love because God loves, and nothing, including suicide, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is our hope. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can hope for life. I encourage the worship team, you can come up now. We're going to sing a song, How He Loves Us. Maybe some of you know that song. And it's actually a lament song. I didn't realize that. But the writer of the song wrote it after his best friend died. And the first line is, he is jealous for me, love like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. I thought that was a nice image. I'm a tree bouncing around. Listen again. It's a hurricane. And you are a tree being shredded by God. It's painful. So I encourage you as you sing this song to keep that in mind. God loves you. He is with you in the darkness. He is crying and hurting with you. And his light will come. Jesus gave his life for us so that we can hope for life. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good, that you are with us in the darkness. And we thank you that your light is coming. Until then, strengthen us, Lord. Give us what we need. Thank you that you hear our cries and have compassion on us. And help us to support each other in love. We need you, Lord. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray.